Seated.
Good morning. I can almost see the puzzled looks on some faces already, especially if most of you know me as the finance and administration manager for the cathedral. So before you think the dean has lost her mind and asking me to preach, let me assure you that I won't be talking about stewardship or finances this morning. So you don't need to grab your coats and rush out. Certainly not today, especially on the cusp of our Savior Christ's birth. This morning is an opportunity for us to reflect on that wonderful story from Luke's Gospel that we heard, the Annunciation to Mary. As Nancy told us last week, only the Luke and Matthew Gospels contain the birth narrative of Jesus, and each focuses on a different aspect of the birth story. So when we read the two together, we get a better picture of what happened at Jesus' birth. But it's only Luke's Gospel where we find the birth story of John the Baptist, the Annunciation story heard today, and the connection of Mary with Elizabeth as relatives in the story have mutual support in the face of huge life changes. Luke is also where we find the Magnificat, that incredible song of praise and prophecy by Mary, which the choir sang so beautifully after the first reading this morning. When we hear these birth stories, it's easy for us to paint a wonderfully joyful picture in our minds of a warm pastoral scene, no doubt prompted by all the delightful nativity plays we've seen in our lives, complete with often humorous accidents and mistakes. And we leave those moments in our lives feeling happy, content, and with great memories. They do indeed warm our hearts. And sometimes the Annunciation story is part of those nativity plays and adds to the good feelings to take home at Christmas. That's wonderful, and so it should be. This is the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the King of all creation. God entered history and altered its very course. But this morning, I would like to spend time looking closely at the Annunciation story and perhaps look at it from a slightly different angle. If we heard the story for the very first time and had never, ever seen a nativity play, wouldn't we think this story a little odd? Wouldn't we begin to question what was going on here? Suppose we picked up a copy of Hello Canada one day, you know, that paper that keeps the tabs on the royal family. And right on the first page we read, "Royal family announces the greatest upcoming birth in English history, the birth of our next king, a king who is expected to do great things." Intrigued, we read further. Susan Smith, a currently unemployed diner waitress living in the slums of Manchester, the fiance of Frank, a transient dock works laborer, is joyfully expecting the birth of her son, our future king. What? Is this some joke, or maybe someone's lost their mind here? We would be stunned, wouldn't we? Perhaps we read further and find out that Frank is some distant relative of King Henry VIII, maybe a consort, but I doubt that would have much impact. So rereading the article, then we're convinced this must be a really bad April Fool's joke, right? But it's December. So perhaps my little story bears some modern similarity to today's story in Luke's Gospel, although the significance and the real impact of today's Gospel is lacking in it. But I wanted to use this little story to highlight how radical and revolutionary this birth was, not just in the time of Jesus' birth, but how totally against the grain and cultural expectations it was and still would be today. God did not choose what the expectation of the world was, certainly not what the great Roman Empire would have regarded as significant, nor even what the expectations of the Israelites at the time would have been. Mary was insignificant as far as the world's values go. Betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter, who no doubt worked very hard every day just to put food on the table to survive. What we would refer to today probably as the working poor. Not only that, but both Joseph and Mary were Jewish. As far as the great Roman Empire was concerned, part of a broken, powerless, insignificant, and somewhat annoying conquered people within this great empire. In the Dean's Christmas letter, she mentions the Roman Emperor of the time, Augustus Caesar. Augustus did great things to advance the empire and had unlimited power on earth. He, as the Dean noted, had already put himself forward as the Son of God. Surely then, would a king, and more importantly, the king of the entire world forever, not be at least born into a royal family? Even in the eyes of their own Jewish people, they were insignificant. This was the long-promised king who would come to set things right again, the hope of Israel. And he was born to who? Isn't this Joseph's son, that common carpenter? This is where we need to take note. The way God chose for Jesus to come into the world was a statement of great significance. This is the beginning of God's revolution. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did in his life, in his works, who he interacted with, who he healed? This is a story of inclusion, not exclusion. God does not care about status, worldly power, possessions, fame, or really anything so many cultures in world history have held so dear. In fact, God considers all of those insignificant. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says God in Isaiah. So should we really be surprised that God chose Mary to bear Jesus? This certainly was not the first time, and guarantee you will not be the last time that God's ways surprise us. Consider the story of King David. When Samuel was sent by God to anoint the future king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, and a man after God's own heart. Even though he was a son of Jesse, he wasn't even presented to Samuel with his seven brothers. "Don't you have any other sons?" Samuel asked. "Well, there is the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep where he should be." David was insignificant, even in his own family. Your ways are not my ways, says God. How true was that in David's case, and how unbelievably true it is in the story of Jesus' birth through Mary in today's gospel. I've often heard it said that God turns the world's expectations, beliefs, in fact, the very world order upside down. Perhaps we need to see this in the reverse way. God, in fact, was turning the world right side up. Jesus came to set things in right order and correct what had gone wrong. So Jesus, coming into the world in human form, was born into a poor, common family in the backwoods of Judea, not into a royal family, and not even into an influential Jewish family with important connections. Why? Because those very significant values, traits, and ideals of many of the world are insignificant to God. Borrowing from David's story again, God tells Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This tells us that Jesus was born to someone who had unbelievable importance, significance, and meaning for God. someone who held the values, heart, the very substance that God considered the most important. And that person was Mary. So what do we see of Mary in this story? We sing of Mary as gentle, meek, mild, and certainly for most Christians, she is recalled with awe and wonder and reverence and holiness. Mary was no doubt all of this, and probably more. After letting the news settle, Mary herself prophesies that from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. But we also need to see that Mary's life was abruptly interrupted by God in quite a terrifying way. Here she was, betrothed to Joseph on what was a common, normal life path, looking forward possibly to the happiest time in her life, her marriage to Joseph. Craig Barnes, in his book, When God Interrupts, talks about Mary's interrupted life this way. Mary didn't ask God to grant her a favor. She had played by all the rules and was still a virgin. By rights, she should have been allowed to pursue ordinary dreams. But what we have coming to us by rights is exactly what God overlooks when he decides to give us his favor, his grace. And for most of us, it is very good news that we don't get what we have coming to us by rights. Because if God has conceived this thing, then it is holy and it will save our lives. He goes on to say, this is good news only if we give up the despairing illusion that life is only what we make of it. If we, like Mary, choose to see life as an unfolding mystery, then we realize that only God writes the final chapter. In Mary is where God found the perfect mother for Jesus, and when all was said and done, she accepted this drastically changed path in her life. Her obedience to God's calling became the most important thing to her. So what about us today? What is it about this story that we could reflect on in our own lives? If there are just two things that we can glean from today's gospel and take away with us to contemplate this morning, that would be good. The first is to honestly ask ourselves, what is it that we hold of great importance in our own lives? What are the things that take priority? Do we get caught up and influenced too much by the prevailing culture and start placing the highest value on things that, if we looked at them through God's lens, just don't matter that much? Do we allow our first world problems to control how we feel and act? Perhaps this Christmas would be a good time for us to slow down, to take stock in our lives, and if necessary, put things in right perspective and place. Put the world, at least that part that we can control, right side up. Second thing is to reflect on what our own responses would be if, or perhaps I should say when, God interrupts our lives, because God does just that. We are Jesus' hands and feet. We are the workers in God's vineyard. When we feel that nudge from God, do we come up with all kinds of excuses and doubts? Or are we like Mary in today's gospel, open and willing to do God's calling, even if that might interrupt our own plans? Will our response to God indeed be, I am the Lord's servant, may I do your will? I wish all of you a most glorious and blessed Christmas. Amen.